We're looking forward to another great day at church this morning here at Bible Baptist Church. Last Sunday, we had a full auditorium with new visitors joining us. We saw several people accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and we had a big day also for raising money to buy new land for the church that we're purchasing right now. And we're going to be relocating the church just a few miles from where we are on almost 15 acres of land. We've been in the same location for almost 70 years, and we're just needing more space and need to modernize the facilities, and our folks are excited. We've been steadfast at this cause and raising the money. We raised an enormous amount just for the property, and now we're going to be closing in on paying the property off and then beginning to prepare for the next phase of designing the building. God has been so good to us here in this endeavor, and we just want to glorify Him. These certainly are exciting days to live in, as we see prophecy unfolding before our very eyes. In the near future, this life that we live right now will only be a memory, as one day we will stand before our God and Savior. And we should not waste our days on petty matters, and instead we ought to be busy serving our Savior. For when we stand before Him someday, let it not be with a heart full of regret. I hope you'll consider joining us here on Sunday, and I believe that you will be greatly encouraged by your visit with us. I want to continue in our teaching on the end days, and the next portion I want to look at here today is called the marriage of the Lamb. And you may think these things are insignificant, but and truly these all build together and work together to give a full and complete understanding of what happens in the end times. And I use that loosely because we are living in the end times, the end days. That began at the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior. He began to speak that these were the end days. But when I use it, I'm talking about how a lot of people want to refer to the end of the world. Of course, it's not as many people are thinking in their mind, but we talked about the rapture in some of our previous Sundays together. And what happens when the Lord returns and takes away all born-again believers with Him off this earth and go with Him forever to be together with Him. Now, the next phase that begins to happen or take place after the rapture happens is something called the marriage of the Lamb. We're going step by step, breaking it down. And in the process, we get to clarify some issues or some false teaching that is happening because we must understand and know what the Bible says. We look into the old King James Bible. It gives us very clear understanding of what Jesus is teaching, and we're not going to take anything, one verse out of context and build an entire doctrine on just a verse or two verses, but we take the Bible as a whole, and as it explains one thought or one precept to another precept and one teaching to another teaching throughout the Bible, it verifies itself. Now, many passages of the Bible teach that the most fantastic and wonderful wedding of all time is yet to take place. The marriage is described in parables. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2, it tells us there, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Then later in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, it reads, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." And then also in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, it tells us, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he'll return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." You see, this is all described as a marriage that will take place. It's also described by a vision that John had as he wrote the book of Revelation. In chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." You know, the New Testament is very clear. It clearly presents the Father as the divine host who gives this marriage, He is pictured as preparing it and then sending his servants out to invite the selected guest. Over in Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, it tells us of that. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You know, we see the events are taking place as our Heavenly Father hosts this wedding, and he's inviting the guests to come. And that's the time and era in which we're living in right now. But a fourth thing I want us to see is that the bridegroom of the marriage, the Father's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who the bridegroom is. This is the one receiving the bride. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32 tells us, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, then shall they fast in those days. And that is talking here about the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples on earth at that time. And they did not fast because they were saying that the bridegroom was with them. And this is who the bridegroom will be at the marriage of the Lamb. But in those days when the bridegroom is taken away, like he has been, and he's with the seat at the right hand of the Father today, it said, then in those days will they fast. Now let's look at the next individual in this wedding. We first of all saw the host, our Heavenly Father. Secondly, we saw the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third party we see here is the bride of the marriage. The bride of the marriage. Very important to have all these together for a wedding. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so we see the relationship here of the bride coming to the groom or the bridegroom. In some teachings, it's presumed that all believers form the church. And if you're saved, you're a member of the church. Now, that's not accurate. I want to help clarify that with the teaching of the Word of God. There are many teachings, many doctrines that aren't really found in the Bible. And because people haven't taken the time to study it and understand it, they just trust those that sometimes are misleading them and not clear themselves on what they're saying. See, if you're saved, you're saved. You are not automatically a member of the bride of Christ. I'm going to explain this. Now, don't turn me off yet. The word bride is mentioned only 5 times in the entire New Testament. John the Baptist used it only once while talking about the friend of the bridegroom. In John chapter 3, verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But a friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy, therefore, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Now, the bride is not mentioned in any of the epistles. It's mentioned four times in the book of Revelation. Now, this is all pertinent, so please stay with me. Revelation chapter 18 is mentioned. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, 21, verse 9, and also in chapter 22, the last chapter of Revelation. So it's mentioned four times in the latter part of the book of Revelation. Now the rapture takes place in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. So the word bride is not mentioned until after the rapture takes place. So I want us to understand all saved people do not become the bride of Christ until after the rapture, until after the Lord's return to take us with him. There is no bride of Christ right now, today. I know there are some that teach this and that we must be part of that bride, but it's important that we rightly divide the word of truth. It is tragic that some Bible teachers handle God's word with such a slipshod manner. And this will always lead to false doctrine and error that the people follow. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 tells us, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, we're talking now in Revelation chapter 19, far after the rapture has taken place. Revelation 19, verse 9, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." See, the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place after the rapture, after the marriage, and the marriage of the Lamb takes place during the 7 years after the rapture. There are events that are taking place. They take place in God's order, God's timetable, God's planning. Consider this. A woman becomes a bride at marriage, not before. The marriage of the Lamb is in the air after the rapture. Only then will we become the bride of Christ, after the marriage, after the rapture takes place. So with that understanding and seeing what the Bible is teaching us and telling us, then there is no bride today. The rapture has not occurred. The rapture has not taken place yet. The bride and the body are never the same in this age. They're never the same. Now, I'll explain the body here in just a moment. Some believe that the only people who belong to the New Testament church are members of the bride and that everyone else will be guests at this wedding. But that's not right. That's not Bible. I mean, you can create some teaching that sounds legit, but you have to read the scriptures. You have to find out what God is saying, not man. And that's the error that we find a lot today, unfortunately, that people are, they like what they say, they like what others say and what they hear, but they tend to discount what God says and what God's word says. They tend, even believers, tend to reject the word and the truth of God, which leads them into error, and really it leads them into a struggle in their own faith, a struggle in their own walk as a believer. All people who belong to the New Testament church now are simply church members. You're members of a local body of believers in your community. There are local churches throughout the entire world, and those are New Testament churches, churches that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, designed and he encouraged and he built. Now, at the rapture, all of us will form a church in the sky. All believers will be the bride and the church. But this is after we have been called out. The word church is an interesting word, the Greek word ekklesia. It may not mean a lot to most people, but it's a very important word because the word church means a called out assembly. Every Sunday, people are being called out to assemble to come to their local church. They're assembling right now. They're driving to their church and to our church this morning, and our buses are going out, and people are coming out their doors prepared, carrying their Bibles, and they're coming to church. They're called out from the world. They're called out, and they're assembling together. It's a called-out assembly, and there's a purpose behind that. Now, the rapture that takes place is a calling out. We call out and assemble from the world just for a few hours each week, several times on Sunday, Sunday morning and Sunday night. We meet again on Wednesday night. We meet at different special meetings that we hold and come together. We're called out. Now, that is a picture of what will happen the day Jesus Christ returns and the rapture takes place, because we will all be called out from this earth permanently, I mean from the world as we know it today. And we will assemble, all believers will assemble together in the sky. Those that have died in the past, those that have died this past week as believers, those that have died thousands of years ago as believers, and we'll all rise together. We'll all assemble and make part of that church, and we've been called out, and we are forming that bride now that will be at the marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 tells us, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." The local church consists by possession. Let me explain that. When it says that he is the Savior of the body, it means the only way to continue being called a local church is to continue to meet certain requirements by Jesus Christ. The body is the church. The church is the body. And it means the only way that we can continue to be called a local church. See, God has requirements for a church. We cannot just do whatever we want to do and behave as we want to behave and teach how we want to teach and still be recognized by God as a church. It won't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. Now, speaking to the church at Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, very clear here. It's very oft-preached text here that I'm reading this morning. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee," speaking to the church in Ephesus, that was a city, "because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." That term candlestick means church. It means church. As long as that candlestick is burning, God recognizes that assembly that's coming together as his church, one that he has designed. If the church did not get back, talking about Ephesus, if it did not get back to its first works, that Christ would no longer recognize them as a church. They may assemble every week together. They may assemble several times a week together, but it doesn't mean God recognized them as his church. He said, "Thou hast left thy first love." And I believe, and I've studied this out because I've heard preaching on the same thought that I'm going to explain to you right now, but I want to confirm it. I want to make sure that is what the Lord is referring to by leaving thy first works. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 tells us, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Jesus was talking to his disciples shortly after his resurrection from the dead. And just a few days, Jesus remained 40 days on earth after his resurrection. Then he ascended back to his heavenly Father in heaven. But during that time and before he left, he gave them a commission. He told them what they needed to be doing. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then we see another time he stayed in it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus commissioned the church, the local church of believers that would be throughout the entire world. It would be in Corinth. It would be in Ephesus. It would be in Philippi. It would be in Colossae. It would be in Uniontown. It would be in Pittsburgh. It would be all over the world, these churches, these local churches. And he said, the local church is commissioned to do this, to go unto them and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We call this soul winning. The Bible talks about it as soul winning. It talks about in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. We term it, in our independent fundamental Baptist movement, we term it as soul winning. And we believe that the Bible teaches every church ought to be getting the gospel out. It ought to be preaching the gospel. It ought to be soul winning. It ought to be taking the gospel out. Granted, a lot of churches will preach the salvation in their messages, in their church services, and that's good. That should also be in our preaching, part of our preaching. But Jesus very clearly said, go. He said, go. Where? Go into all the world. That means you have to go out your church doors. You have to walk down the church steps. You have to walk out the sidewalk and down the street and knock on the neighbor's door and knock on the next door. You have to go out into the world. And then you have missionaries that are raising support coming in, and we give them support and send them with the gospel message representing our church. And we begin to send the message throughout the entire world. And when a church stops reaching others with the gospel and preaching the gospel and going, I'm talking more than just preaching it within your four walls of the auditorium. I'm talking about going out into the world as Jesus commissioned us to. Then Jesus looks down from heaven, and he no longer looks at some gatherings this morning as his church. He doesn't recognize it as his church. It's not part of, if we can use the term, his franchise. You know, within a business, if you are part of a franchise, you have to do whatever headquarters that company tells you to do. You have to use certain ingredients in your food. You have to prepare the food a certain way. You have to have certain signs on the building and recognition of this type of a restaurant. And the day you change your ingredients is the day they remove the sign off the building and say, you are no longer representatives. You are no longer our franchise. Our churches need to get back to soul winning. They need to get back to taking the gospel out. And this whole idea of, I can't, I don't know how to do it, it's a shame and it's an embarrassment for Christ that his own people that he died for on Calvary and gave his life for and saved now are too proud to go out because they might get embarrassed, because they might forget what they're saying, because they feel a little awkward about something, and they're just ashamed and embarrassed of a Savior that died for them on the cross. Well, I know we can stand in our pulpits and talk about how we're unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but why don't you put that into works now? That's good preaching, but how about some good living? How about some members being good livers? Not a liver of the body, living of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't we go out and be those that are making our church what it is and have the blessings on our churches like we desire to have? Churches die throughout the world. People give up. People have no growth. Churches have no growth. And they wonder why. Jesus is scolding the church at Ephesus because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. That first love was Jesus Christ himself. If we loved him, we'd tell others about him. If we loved mankind, we'd tell mankind about him. I've knocked on a lot of doors in my lifetime since I've been saved, a lot of doors. And in this town, I've knocked on a lot of doors in this town in the last almost 13 years now. And I've met a lot of people that say, boy, I like what you're doing. We like what you're doing. Our members have heard that. And then they follow up, we should do that. And I'm thinking in my mind as they're saying that, yes, you should be doing that. If you're saved, you ought to be telling somebody about that. It shouldn't be just a few of us. Could you imagine if the thousands upon thousands of believers we have in Uniontown would love Christ enough to tell others about him? You know, Jesus, the Bible says, is called the Savior of the body. The body represents or is the church or the called out assembly. And the only way a church can continue to be recognized as a New Testament church is to yield in obedience to him. I'm speaking as churches, we need to be obedient to Jesus Christ. We need to quit trying fads that are coming in, new schemes, new ideas to generate offerings, to generate numbers and attendance, and we're trying all these things. What we just simply need to do is to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and take the gospel to a lost and dying world and begin to stop caring and worrying about ourselves so much and look outside the walls of our churches and care about those individuals who Jesus died. When Jesus sees a people like that, they care about the people he died for, he hung on the cross for and gave his life for, he said they believe in what I've done. They believe in what I've in my saving grace. They believe in that. Don't you think God's going to begin to bless that church? God wants that church to live. Why does he want it to live? Because it's preaching. It's preaching the gospel. He wants to invigorate that church. He wants to have a Holy Spirit-filled church. He wants to finance that church. He wants a church to grow. He wants a church to build. Why? Because it's doing the thing he called it to do. It's loving him, being obedient to him. And as we live in these last days, Jesus will soon be here. Instead of our churches struggling and having all sorts of trials and not being able to grow, we need to simply get back to just simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ again. It's not about us. Not about how nice we look, how pretty we are, how smooth we talk. But it's about the message. And when the message is given, the promise of the Father is that he'll endorse that message we give. He'll empower the message we give. And it's our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who does the saving. We just simply have to deliver the message. And I'm so glad to be with you again this morning. And I hope to see you stop in someday for a visit. We'd love to have you. And I truly think you'd be encouraged and helped by your visit with us.